Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in this time, we welcome you to speak to us through your word, through your spirit. Lord, I pray that you strengthen my voice just to proclaim the good news, and pray that in this time that you would accomplish in us, speak to us, just give us ears to hear so that we can be the faithful people of God you've made us to be and saved us to be. Pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Be seated. You'll have to forgive me if my voice sounds like a 11-year-old boy a couple times today. I'm losing it, and so if it starts cracking, just imagine me as a 11-year-old preaching the gospel. So we are wrapping up our series on seasons today. We've been talking about this for a number of weeks. I hope you've enjoyed this. I've had conversations with a lot of people about the series and about how it's kind of meeting them in their seasons of life. And just our big prayer has been that God has been one that you have seen and followed in the season that you're in. Ecclesiastes is a book, as the teacher, the writer there is called the teacher. As the teacher writes, he's kind of dark. Like, there's a reason you read Ecclesiastes in light of the whole of the gospel. In the scriptures, it says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor can a mind conceive what God has in store. But it goes on to say, but this is what the Spirit has revealed to us in Jesus. Jesus is the lens through which we have to read the tough parts of scripture. And I'm thankful for that because I'm going to highlight some things in Ecclesiastes that we go forward that are kind of hard things. But it's not things that don't echo what Jesus has said. It's just something that we, as we talk today, we kind of wrap up the series and think about, okay, so what does this mean for us in the long term? Some things I want you to keep in mind. So I'm going to kind of jump around, not in, just in the scriptures, but with some things that God has been doing in my own life. I don't know if you experience this. There's times where the more time I spend in scripture, I feel like there's other parts of life that start like dots start connecting between the scriptures and other things that I'm hearing or seeing or experiencing. And I'm like, those are the things where I try to stop and pay attention and say, okay, maybe God's trying to teach me something. And it's funny because since we've been in Ecclesiastes, the theme of Ecclesiastes, not just that there's a time and a season for things, but that all of these times and seasons are meaningless. That has popped up everywhere in my life. If you've read Ecclesiastes, you hear this phrase over and over. He says, everything is meaningless. Everything is vanity. The Hebrew word is havel. It's the word for vapor or breath. It's quick and it's gone. As the teacher teaches about what he's observed in all of his wisdom, he keeps coming back to the fact that there's a temporariness to all of our seasons that we need to fully embrace. And it's funny, I was reading the end of the wisdom book, what happens in these wisdom books, especially books like this. A famous teacher will give all of their wisdom, and at the end they'll kind of give like an epitaph or like a closing thought that's written by somebody other than the teacher to kind of summarize things. So the teacher, as he's kind of offering his nuggets of wisdom, gives us this beautiful, hopeful gem. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the streets are closed and the sounds of the grinding fades, when the people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When the people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. And the dust returns to the ground it came from. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. It's kind of a downer. I'm going to be honest. Like, I read this, I'm like, man, Jesus, I thought you were about good news. This doesn't sound like news. This doesn't sound like a very hopeful way to approach life. And yet, like I mentioned, we can't read Ecclesiastes without reading it through the lens of Jesus. We look at Jesus' life, and Jesus tells parables that are kind of like this, but start driving towards something different. In Luke chapter 12, he tells a parable where he says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. I'm like, dang, Jesus. Kind of taking it up a notch. But you know what? There's something incredibly sobering about hearing Jesus echo the wisdom of the teacher and even extending it one step further. Because Jesus isn't saying everything is meaningless. He's saying there's one thing that matters and you need to be about it. And as we talk about all of our seasons, it is very possible that no matter you're in a good season or a bad season, a season of amazing gain, of loss, of sowing, of reaping, of however you want to understand the season that you're in, the time that you're in, there's always the chance that that season can either become about the right thing or the wrong things. And so I've seen and know stories of people whose seasons of grief have become amazing seasons of transformation. And I know people whose seasons of blessings have become meaningless. And vice versa. You know, as we've walked through this, I've wondered, okay, what does it mean for me then, no matter what season I'm in, to make sure the season counts, to make sure it matters towards the things that matter. So I'm active on Twitter, the social media site. For those of you who don't tweet, probably better for it. I've found with social media, I'm having to relearn the discipline that God teaches us to be slow to speak and quick to listen, because I can be the opposite and it usually causes a lot of trouble. But anyway, the cool thing about Twitter is things that other people like sometimes show up in your timeline. And I, in the midst of all this, this is God connecting some dots to Ecclesiastes for me. There's a nun who tweets. Actually, there's numbers of nuns who tweet. I don't follow a lot of nuns on Twitter, just to be honest. And she, a tweet popped up in my timeline that where she was talking about a discipline that she's embraced that was super weird to me. And it all centers around a Latin phrase, memento mori, which means remember death. All right, you got to follow me with this, because you know how Ecclesiastes has kind of been Debbie Downer? This is Debbie Downer at first. But we're going to get to how this leads us to the good news. Memento mori was originally a practice that Greek philosophers used to keep themselves in check about the temporariness of things. There's a famous story of Alexander the Great as Caesar is championing and taking all of these lands, whether it's by war or by treaty. When he would conquer a place, they would put on a parade where all of the power and might of Rome was on display, so the people would basically know, these are the people who now rule over you, don't mess with them. And so they would have all the pomp and circumstance and warriors and chariots and all this different kind of stuff. And finally, at the end of the procession would come Caesar, right? And Caesar is now the lord of that land. And Alexander the Great had this practice where he would have a servant ride on his chariot with him. And as he rode in to applause and people bowing down and to all this different kind of stuff, the servant is saying to him, memento mori. Memento mori. Remember death. This practice is something that the early church picked up. And I like church history, and I like some of the weird things about church. I love looking at icons and symbols and all the stuff that the church would use to communicate truth. And it's weird because if you look at church history, you'll see that, like, there's skulls everywhere. And occasionally you'll see somebody, like, sitting at a desk, and there's, like, them studying the Bible, and there's, like, a skull there. And that's weird. And first I'm like, whose skull is that? Like, you can't go to a Halloween store and buy a plastic skull. Like, that's somebody's head. That's weird. And you would see teachers who were walking around, and they would be teaching the Gospels and holding a skull. And the idea behind this is memento mori. Remember death. Because there's something powerful about putting your life in the perspective of it all being fleeting and vanity and meaningless that causes you to prioritize the things that need to become priority for your life to not be that. The good news is that in the midst of our seasons, there's another season that we stand in that we have to constantly name in order to put in perspective what should be most important in life. When Jesus came in the Gospel of Mark, he's baptized, he goes into the wilderness and is tempted, and he comes out of the wilderness and he announces his ministry using this phrase. This is in Mark 1. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The word time there is the same word used in Ecclesiastes. It's not the word chronos, from which we get chronological time. It's not like, you know, like the ever-marching presence of time, right? You know, the sand in the hourglass that's pouring out. It's not that sense. It's the word kairos. The word kairos means like a window or a season. I love that when Jesus starts his ministry in the world, he announces a new season has come. He says there's a time and a season, and it's this time of the nearness of the kingdom of God. This is really important because in every season that you find yourself, there's another season happening. And you need to wake up to it. It's the reality that the kingdom of God is near to you. That's really important, especially in seasons where it feels like that's not true, that you need to be able to hold to that truth. Because seasons can become wildly out of focus if we forget that that other season, that the kingdom of God's nearness is also the season you're in. So whether it's highs or lows or griefs or joys or whatever, because Jesus has announced the opening of this through his arrival, the kingdom of God is at hand. And this also means that there is a way for your life and your season to become a part of the kingdom of God's rule and reign. The way, when we talk about the kingdom of God, what that really means is it's the places in the world where God reigns. And I don't mean like in an omnipotent, like God is the king of all things kind of way. I mean like in a manifestation, like the actual presence of God in the specifics of your life. This is what Israel was longing for in the Messiah. Basically, Israel at the time where Jesus comes, is ruled over by Rome, right? Caesar is Lord. And they are longing for the day where Yahweh is Lord. Again, that it's seen, that it's visible, because when you're enslaved and ruled by other masters, it doesn't seem like the kingdom of God is near. It's not that it's not true in the big picture. It's that we want to see it in the specifics of our life, right? We want to see the manifestation of the presence of God where we are. And so the people long for the Messiah to come, because when he comes, the rule of God over everything is going to be the rule of God in everything, visibly, right? They're waiting for that to happen. So when Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's near, repent and believe, what he's saying is, it's time for the kingdom of God, for the reign of God to start sprouting up in the specifics of your seasons. To not just believe that God is king on a throne far away, but for his enthronedness to start showing up in the world everywhere we are. And that means in every season, there's the potential for God's reign, his glory, his power, his promises, his provision. There's a place where those things can be seen that takes seasons that would be meaningless otherwise and can actually give them divine, eternal purpose. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this concept. He says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, there's been a lot of ink spilt over verse 30, and I don't have any time to get into that right now. But in the context, I really just read it so that we get the whole picture of what's happening here. But Paul is in essence saying that there's not a season of life in which God is not actively working for the good for the people who love him. That's a really important thing for you to remember whatever season you're in. God is actively working for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, this is where we sometimes forget that part. Because what is his purpose then? Like, if God's working towards something, what is he working toward? When verse 29, he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, in a really practical way, what this means is Jesus is at work trying to make sure that your life looks like Jesus somehow. And it takes divine power to make you look like Jesus. It just kind of does. None of us, we were created in the image of God, but sin has broken every part and facet of our world. It's messed with our relationship with the Father. It's messed with our own understanding of who we are. It's messed with every relationship and our relationship with all of creation. And the good news is that as Jesus comes to bring the kingdom of God is restoring and redeeming all of those things. And so God at work in your life is God saying, the season you're in, my purpose in that season is to work for the good so that your life can become a place where Jesus can be seen in a way he couldn't before. And that's incredible. Because you were made to reflect the character and person of Jesus in the world. But in order for you to do that, it takes Jesus being divinely for you. It takes your willingness to repent and believe and kind of step under the lordship of Jesus. I was sharing with the Hope Lab crew last Sunday about how the churches that I grew up in, the way we talked about salvation was kind of like misleading. Because it's almost like we talked about, like, there's like a baseline package and then there's like the premium package of salvation. You know, like the baseline package is, you know, you get forgiven, you don't go to hell, you go to heaven. And then like if at some point you're ready to upgrade, there's the lordship package. right? Where he becomes Lord of every part of your life. And your time and your energy and your resources and just everything about who you are as a person, then all that stuff kind of gets consumed by allowing Jesus to be Lord of all things. And, you know, you can start at the baseline. Let's just get you in, you know, and then we'll work on the Lordship stuff later. And what's funny is, like, that has that kind of presentation developed out of a desire to see people saved, but it kind of shortchanged people into thinking that it's possible to be Christian and Jesus to not be Lord of every part of you. Where the whole part of being a Christian is entering into the process of Jesus reigning over every part of your life. Like every season and all of your actions and interactions within it. That's what he's up to. And so what happens is we either end up with people who really discover the lordship of Jesus in their worst seasons when they're obviously most desperate for Jesus to do something, or they come with the attitude is like, dude, I'm so excited about getting to the place in my life where I have room to really serve God. But I also have like work right now. We got kids. We got a lot of stuff going on. And so like once I can get out of this phase, this season into another season, I'm just going to be so on fire for God. I'm going to pray more. And I'm going to learn the scriptures. But like there's a lot going on, Jesus. So just be patient. And we'll get there. Lordship becomes this option plan, you know? And that's not how the gospel works. And what's amazing about this truth is, like, every season you're in, God wants to use it to, so that your life becomes a place where the image of Jesus can be seen. And that means you benefit because you become more like Jesus. And that's what you're made for. That's what feels alive to us, is the places in our life where we become who we were made to be. But it's also because in your season of life, you are the evidence of the kingdom of God in that season, or you're not. And what Paul is highlighting here is that God wants to work in the season of life you're in so that your life can be transformed in that season, so that that season becomes a place where redemption is seen in the world. Get that? It's not just for you, although you benefit, but it's for the sake of the world, because it's like in Acts 16, there's a story where Paul and Silas, they've gone to Philippi, and they, as they're doing ministry there, there's this slave girl who starts following them around, and she, her job is to make money for her master by speaking to the dead on behalf of other people. And so she starts following Paul and Silas around and starts like, basically kind of egging them on a little bit. And Paul just gets aggravated by it. So he just casts a demon out of her, which I think is funny within and of itself. It's like, man, it's not like, oh, I want her to be free. He's like, you're getting on my nerves. Just get out of here, spirit. So anyway, this is bad for business. It's hard to talk to evil spirits when you don't have an evil spirit, I guess. And so the master gets really upset and takes Paul and Silas to the courts and is like, these guys are teaching crazy stuff and they're ruining our society, and we need to do something. So like, okay, let's beat them and throw them in prison. And so Paul and Silas are beaten and shackled and put in prison in a city that's not their own. And in Acts 16, it says, so Paul and Silas are there, and they are praying and singing hymns, and the people in the prison are listening. And then something miraculous happens. And I'm not going to get to that, actually. It's a cliffhanger. If you want to read it, if you haven't, it's Acts 16. Check it out. I was thinking about that because I was like, you know what? Anybody that I know, including myself, would consider a season where I am falsely accused, imprisoned, beaten, and in a foreign place and just kind of left on my own. I'd be like, this is a bad season. You know? This is not good. And yet in the midst of that, they're singing and praying to their captive audience, because they too are captive. And I'm like, who lives like this? This is why the scriptures say, like, even when we grieve, we don't grieve as a people without hope. And one of the big things that we believe is that there's not a season that Jesus can't redeem. And so in every season, our hope isn't fixed on the season we're in. And it may seem like it's very permanent when we look at it, but if we follow the advice of the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." When we fix our eyes on the fact that my season, though difficult, is working towards Jesus being formed more readily in me, and just possibly my life being a site where Jesus can be seen by other people in the world, and that this season will not be wasted, but will be redeemed and become part of God's wonderful story of redeeming all of creation. And all of a sudden, I've got something to sing about. I've got something to praise about. I've got something that's anchoring me and giving me strength and courage in the seasons that I wouldn't choose, but I'm in. You see, God is doing something in you. Or he's willing to do something in you. And the real question is, in the season that you're in, good or bad, are you willing to follow Jesus so that your life can be shaped like Jesus for the sake of the world? Because if your season is not used for that, it's meaningless. It's vanity. It's empty. And yet the invitation of God for us is not merely to recognize the season we're in, but to see that in the season we're in, the opportunity is here for us to join him in seeing the kingdom come in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our grief, in the midst of the good things and the bad things. You know, Catherine and I, and I've shared this from the stage before, but Catherine and I have three kids. Two we adopted out of foster care. They're awesome. Our third one, Amos, also awesome. Great kids. But between becoming foster parents and having Amos, we had a miscarriage. And that was one of the hardest things we had faced at that point in our marriage. It's one of those unspoken realities that happens in a community like this, where I'm going to be honest, I grew up in churches where issues of like fertility and miscarriage and stuff, that was like something we don't talk about. But to be honest, there's a lot of pain and hurt in those kinds of things. We knew because we were walking through it, Catherine in different ways than me because she was carrying the baby, and it was hard. And we found ourselves in the midst of that crying out to God, not just to meet us in that, but holding that Romans 8 idea that God is able to take things and use them for the good to shape us to be like Jesus, holding that out, sometimes defiantly. Have you ever had taken a promise of God and held it up to him like you're threatening him? God, you said you can use this for the good. You know what we found is, first, that in inviting Jesus to do that, we invited Jesus to start a healing process in us that we're still in. But second, that God has used that opportunity to open doors for us to walk alongside people, to stand with people in their grief and pain, and to be light and salt in a season that no one would ever choose. But God has a way of redeeming. And so the good news I want to tell you today, as we wrap up this whole series, is that no matter what season you're in, the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus is inviting you to come, to say yes to his lordship, which means just to follow him through this season, to welcome him, to take your life and form it and shape it so that you can become more like Jesus and so that the world might see that God is still enthroned through the way your life shines in the midst of a season of life. In Philippians 2, Paul, reflecting on Jesus' obedience and faithfulness, even to the point of death, Jesus choosing to step out of heaven, to step into flesh and blood, and then to be faithful all the way to Calvary. I mean, that's a picture of some seasons I would never want. Yeah, Jesus saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." He followed into this path where he would be faithful even to the point of death. And in that, Jesus is then lifted up by the Father and enthroned and seated as the victor over sin and death, and the one who will redefine every season of life to make what was meaningless redeemed. In light of that, Paul says, therefore, my friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The good news is if you are in Christ, then the Spirit of God is in you to do this great work. And it's already been given to you. His presence and the power and the promises to take your life and to transform them to be a place where you are more like Jesus and your life is the evidence of the rule of God in your season. God is at work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. But it means that in our season, we have to be willing to let that salvation to let it be worked out. To say yes, to follow him in the good, in the bad, in the painful, in the beautiful, in the times where we weep, in the times where we laugh, whatever season we're in, to say yes. It's only then that this work truly begins to transform us. And in doing so, brings light to the darkness of our world, which is how God is redeeming things all around us. He invites us to take part in that. So today, as we come to the table, it's the constant picture that the blood and body of Jesus have opened a way for you, not only to be forgiven, not only to be cleansed, but for you to be transformed and changed. For you to find the grace and mercy that you need in this season, not just for you, but for the world around you. And the invitation of God is to come in belief, to repent, to realign your life so that Jesus is Lord in every part. And so my prayer for you is that that invitation is something that you would respond to with joy today. We're gonna have people down here who are willing to pray with you. If you're in a season of life where you're just like, I just need prayer to be faithful. I need prayer that God would take this season and do something with it because I don't wanna waste it. I don't wanna waste this season. I want God to use this season to show himself in my life. We would love to pray with you today. But let's bow our heads. We're just gonna respond in worship and at the table. And just take a second and think. Can you name the season you're in right now? In that season, I want to announce to you the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Lord, how are you wanting to be Lord in our life in this season right now? Pray the Spirit of God just prompts you the simple way of knowing how to follow him, how to believe, and how to walk faithfully in this season you're in. Lord, we come grateful that you have opened a way for us to live. Help us to remember that this life is but a breath. And Lord, to prioritize what really matters in this season. And Lord, I pray in our church, you would continue to form us to be more like Jesus in this season of life for the sake of our world. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So stand up with us and join us. We're going to sing and respond at the table. You're invited to come.